naše.
Atem nitzavim hayom kulechem lifnei Hashem Elokeichem, rasheichem shivteichem, zikneichem vishotereichem, kol ish Yisrael. Dat, dat, dat. Hanistaros lashem Elokeinu vahaniglos lanu ulvanenu ad olam laasos es kol divrei hatorah hazos.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Ah, you're here. Good. Take the easy chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your editor, Phil Chernofsky, and this edition is for Shabbat Parshat Nitzavim, which happens to be the last Shabbat of the year 5772. Nitzavim, either by itself as it is this year, or combined with Vayelech as it is more often, always the last Shabbat of the year. Significantly, the Shabbat that leads us into Rosh Hashanah. It is a beautiful Sedra. It is a short Sedra, 40 psukim. Second to the shortest, Vayelech has 30 psukim, the shortest. But it is so beautiful for some of the concepts that it presents us that it's just a natural to bring us into that soul-searching event of Rosh Hashanah, Aseret Yemei Teshuvah, Yom Kippur, and we'll talk about that as well. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 26th day of Elul, 5772, the day that corresponds, if you go backwards from Rosh Hashanah, its first time, would be the day, second day of creation, when the waters were separated into the heavenly waters and the earthly waters, and there was a rakia in the Shamayim, and it happens to correspond this year to the 13th of September. Okay, so let's do Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130, and then we have a lot of work for Nitzavim and Rosh Hashanah. Shir hama'alot mima amakim kraticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tehiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmoria Adonai mia amod ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi velidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Vehu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha. Hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela la'ora u'mishibud la'geula hashta ba'agala u'vizman kariv v'nomar amen. Okay, let's start from the beginning, which is the opening of the show. Nothing to guess there. It's from an anthology of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur music. It is the opening melody that many, many, many people will hear on the eve of Rosh Hashanah, both days, next Sunday night, Monday night, the eve of Yom Kippur, the following Tuesday night. And if that doesn't get you into the Rosh Hashanah mood, I don't know what will. Although, I have a song coming up, which brings me to tears, and it's, to me, the quintessential Rosh Hashanah song and Yom Kippur song. If I don't hear that song on either of those days, I feel something is missing. Not quite in the category of hearing shofar on Rosh Hashanah, but as far as melodies are concerned, this one is my particular favorite. But that's coming up. Second thing are the two verses in Nitzavim that I read at the beginning. The first one, of course, is the first one in the Parsha, and I always read the first verse of the Parsha. But, again, everything, or many, many things in this small Parsha of Nitzavim point us and remind us that Rosh Hashanah is mamish coming up right on top of us. You are standing today, all of you, before Hashem your God. This includes the heads of your tribes, your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your small children, your women, and your proselyte who is in the midst of your camp, from the hewer of your wood to the drawer of your water. For you to pass into the covenant of Hashem your God and into his imprecation that Hashem your God seals with you today. I don't even know that word, but I'm reading the stone edition of the R. Scroll Chumash translation. You, we, are all standing before God this day. Rosh Hashanah represents, now this is not Rosh Hashanah, remember, this is Parshat Nitzavim, which happens to be the Sedra which we read right before Rosh Hashanah. But there is no such, and it happens to be the Sedra. It is. And you can't help but think of things in a context of Rosh Hashanah, where the Mishnah tells us what happens on Rosh Hashanah. All people of the world, all people of the world, pass before God in judgment as sheep pass before a shepherd. And here, it's spelled out from the leaders, men, women, children, to the lower level of society. In order to enter into that covenant with God, then the Torah tells us, "V'lo itachem levadachem anochi koreit et habrit hazot." Not just with you is God making this covenant. And this, there it is again, imprecation. Because it includes whoever is here standing with us today before Hashem, our God, and with whoever is not here with us today. Now this is taken to mean the entire range of Jewish history. History is not the best word for here because we're talking about from the beginning through the present and into the future. We believe that the covenant with God, which he made with the Jewish people, with the Torah, is an ongoing, living covenant that is reaffirmed and re-entered into all the time. It is not once upon a time, a long time ago, such and such happened. So, this is the opening of the book of the Sedra of Nitzavim, but this is a great introduction to Rosh Hashanah. I'm not going through all of it, but I'll get to that second verse. There are some not so pleasant stuff about what happens if we think that just because we're in a covenant with God, we could do anything we want. It's conditional upon our remaining faithful to him. I won't go into the gruesome details there. And then this portion finishes with one of my all-time favorite verses. I've spoken about this in the past. Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. I will read the translation. The hidden sins, he has in parentheses, are for Hashem, our God, but the revealed, again, sins in parentheses, are for us and our children forever to carry out all the words of this Torah. I really don't know, and I don't want to go into why Art Scroll chose to put that word sins in parentheses. I take this verse a little bit out of context, and I find that it has some very significant applications. We, human beings, pride ourselves on being able to think, and we consider ourselves intelligent and logical and reasonable. And there are times where we can't understand something, can't figure it out. It could be something personal. Why do bad things happen to good people? It could be national kind of things about why did the Holocaust happen. It could be global things worldwide. And we have to understand and realize that there are things that at this moment remain mysteries that belong to God, and we have not yet been privileged to have them revealed to us. Sometimes mysteries will remain that way forever. Sometimes some of us will figure them out. And that's a dynamic process and a changing process. It's not always going to be the same. This applies to what happens to people of the world. This applies what happens to individuals. I apply this to understanding concepts in science and understanding the wonders of the universe. There are so many things that frustrate even the top scientists of the world, because they can't figure out certain things. And I personally find it's a very comforting verse, this idea of Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu. Who do you think you are that you can figure out every single thing in this world? It's a humbling reminder that we are finite, and only God is infinite, and He has, because He is infinite, a different perspective which includes everything, and we have a narrow perspective. As broad-minded and as broad-sighted as we might think we are, we still have a finite human perception and perspective on things. And we are not going to be able to understand everything. I find this verse comforting. It could be that some people find it very irksome, because it's a reality that they are not interested in facing. But let's not get into that more. It is, to me, a non-answer, but a reminder that you can have questions, but you don't necessarily have to be satisfied with answers so far. And that should not in any way reduce your fear of God, your belief in God. And this is really maybe what I'm bringing up. There are people who say, how can there be a God if such and such can happen? Or I can't believe in Him anymore because this and that. And I'm saying this and that was bad. Figure it out, or shrug and say, this is not up to me to figure out. I'll try, but ultimately, Hanistarot Lashem Elokeinu v'haniglot lanu ulvaneinu ad olam. And the bottom line is that we still have the obligation la'asot et kol divrei haTorah hazot. Next we get into, remember, this small sedra of Nitzavim. We get into a very significant Rosh Hashanah time concept, that of Teshuvah, return also known as repentance. It will be that when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse that I have presented before you, then you will take it to your heart among all the nations where Hashem your God has dispersed you, and you will return unto Hashem your God, and listen to his voice according to everything that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and all your soul. That is the Torah's command to repent. I don't know if we're going to get into the issue of why does the Rambam and the Sefer HaChinuch not count Teshuvah among the 613 mitzvot. Maybe we will get into it. And why do other mitzvah counters, yes, number Teshuvah among it, but can't get away from the fact that this is a follow-up of last week's Tochacha, the admonition and the reproach, which threatened exile and dispersion if you don't listen to God. And here you have the presentation of the opportunity to repent and return to God. What's interesting here is that two different types of return to God are presented in a very mixed way. You have Veshavta ad Hashem Elokecha, and you shall return to God and hearken to his voice. Then Veshav Hashem Elokecha, then Hashem your God will bring back your captivity and have mercy upon you, and he will gather you in from all the peoples to which Hashem your God has scattered you. So we're jumping now to returning to God and hearkening to his voice, and returning to the land of Israel, where God will bring you back. But the word shuva, teshuva, shav, vishavta, is common to both. Im yihye nidachacha b'ktzei hashamayim, if you will be scattered from the edge of the heavens. Misham yikabetzcha Hashem Elokecha, misham yikachecha. From there God will gather you and take you, and bring you to the land which your ancestors inhabited, and you will live here again. V'heitivcha v'hirbecha me'avotecha. And things will be good for you, and you will be more numerous than your ancestors. Still, on the condition of Umal Hashem Elokecha, that God will circumcise your heart, an expression, and the heart of your offspring, to love Hashem your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. So take a container and put in one form of return, which is a religious, spiritual, emotional return to God. Add to that the physical return to the land of Israel from the dispersion of Galut, and shake it up, because you have the flow of the verses sort of going from one to the other and back again. And truly, we believe that Teshuvah has these two aspects. Call it a personal Teshuvah and a national Teshuvah, although both are involved in each, if you follow what I mean. Then the Torah brings up something else. And here's an interesting thing that we see a few times in the Torah, and every time we should pay careful attention to it. When there is a parsha break and a new topic, you could apply it sometimes to the immediately previous portion, or you can take it in a more general term. I'll tell you exactly what I'm talking about now. Here's the English again. For this commandment that I command you today, it is not hidden from you, and it is not distant. It is not in heaven for you to say, who can ascend to the heaven for us and take it to us so that we can listen to it and perform it. Nor is it across the sea for you to say, who can cross to the other side of the sea for us and take it for us so that we can listen to it and perform it. Rather, the matter is very near to you, in your mouth and your heart, to perform it. That's a self-contained portion, usually summarized by Lo Vashamayim Hi, it's not in heaven. And there are two things that this portion could be talking about. One is Teshuvah, repentance. The immediately previous portion was talking about a Jew waking up and returning to God and hearkening to his voice. If a Jew says, how can I do this? I am so far removed and I've behaved a certain way for so many years. How can I return to God and start listening to him? The Torah comes and says, Ki ha-mitzvah hazot, for this mitzvah of repentance that I am commanding you this day is not remote from you, but it is close by for you to do. In fact, the language of beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto, in your mouth and in your heart to do, is often used to explain the important elements of the repentance process. Beficha, in your mouth, we have vidui, verbal confession, which is not the same as the Christian notion of confession, but it means verbalizing, and we have a formula for it, and we have personal additions to it, mostly on Yom Kippur, but also during Slichot week and the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. And then there is the Beficha Uvilvavcha, it has to be in your heart, you have to be sincere. La'asoto, and you have to act upon it. Hold those thoughts, and we'll be right back with more Torah Tidbits audio. Listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Nitzavim, Erev Rosh Hashanah as well. And you just heard a live recording of a shofar, not computer generated at all. In fact, it's from my new shofar, which is called a Bavli shofar, which has a very interesting hidur, an interesting extra special feature. Unlike most shofars, which have the mouth part, let's call it the lower half, not counting the wide end where the sound comes out, that's curved, but that the mouthpiece and the hand-holding piece has been straightened, there are those that suggest that the issue of kafuf, that a shofar is bent, which emulates or simulates the bent-over person, the supplicant who is asking for forgiveness, as opposed to the long, straight trumpet, which has a prouder bearing, that feature of kafuf is marred if you straighten any part of the shofar. I don't mean to cast any aspersions on practically all shofars that exist. I have those too. But I took to this particular one. It's in the shape that it is when it comes off the head of the ram. And it's thick, it's heavy, it's, to me, got a very pleasant sound. I find it more or less easy to blow. And what you just heard was a tekiya, shivarim teruah, and a sort of tekiah gedolah, a duration of about 9 seconds. Could be longer, but I've gone 15 with no problem, and sometimes to 20 or 21. But if the opening melody of the first half was meant to put you into the Rosh Hashanah mood, certainly the hearing of the sound of the shofar was meant to do the same. And I want to get to that other song, which I will introduce, but first I want to finish up on what I was just saying. We had one way of looking at the portion that followed the portion of return to tshuva. And by the way, if we say that it deals with tshuva, with return, with repentance, we can also apply the concept of lo bashamayim hi to the physical return to living in Israel. Living in Israel is, coming to Israel and coming to live in Israel is much easier than it's ever been before. And one should not think that it is inaccessible or a remote option, but should really, really plan to not just repent and return to God in a religious and spiritual sense, but to return to His land, which He gave us, the land of Israel, and Kaman Aliyah. The other way of looking at the whole thing is that it's not referring specifically to teshuvah, to return. It is talking about all of Torah. The commitment of a Jew to Torah is not to be seen as something so lofty and so spiritual and so remote that it's inaccessible. It is right in your hand, next to you. Ki korov elecha hadavar me'od, for it is very close to you. Beficha uvilvavcha la'asoto. There are elements of the practice of Judaism which are in our mouths, other parts in our heart, and many things that we have to do. So that fits a general kind of view of all mitzvot. And when the Torah says, ki ha mitzvah hazot, for this mitzvah, we can take that literally as a singular, but we could also take it as so inclusive that all mitzvot of the Torah become a single entity, singular and single, and the mitzvah hazot refers to all of the Torah, with the same message. There's more in Nitzavim, but I want now to get this song in to make sure that we have time for it. I am talking about a song that I think I've played every Rosh Hashanah time for the last many years. It's called Chamol. It comes from the Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur davening. It is said in the repetition of the Musaf. Actually, it's, I think, on Yom Kippur. It's also said at Shacharit and at Mincha and at Ne'ilah. It follows the Kedusha. It's really part of that whole Kedusha Bracha, which eventually ends with HaMelech HaKadosh. And the words in English translation are, have compassion on your handiwork and be glad with your handiwork. This we're asking of God. Chamol al ma'asecha, have compassion with us. V'tismach b'ma'asecha, and be happy with us. May those who take refuge in you say, when you vindicate those born by you, O Master, may you be sanctified upon all of your handiwork. For with your own holiness, it says here in parentheses, some substitute for like your own measure, you have sanctified those who sanctified you. It is fitting that the Holy One be glorified by holy ones. In other words, we are striving to be holy, not equal to God, of course, but holier to God, recognizing His holiness. And in that context, we are asking Him to have mercy on us and to be happy with us, which are by no means the same thing. Chamol.
שמח במעשיך. אוי ויוי מרולך חויסך בסעדך עמוסך.
Let's go back to Nitzavim, because the Torah continues with another beautiful piece. Re'ei natati lefanecha hayom et hachayim ve'et hatov ve'et hamavet ve'et hara. See that I, says God, have presented before you life and good, death and bad. Asher anochi mitzavcho hayom li'ahavo at Hashem Elokecha lelechet bedrachav v'lishmor mitzvotav v'chukotav v'mishpatav. What do you mean, life? And what do you mean, good? That I have commanded you this day to love God, to follow in His ways, to observe His mitzvot and His rules and His statutes. V'chayita v'ravita uv'rachecha Hashem Elokecha. And you shall live and multiply, and God will bless you ba'aretz asherata ba'shama lirishta, in the land that God has promised you, the land of Israel. It's a very interesting observation, by the way, that all of the blessings that are promised the Jewish people are promised us in the land of Israel. No guarantee any place else. No promise anyplace else. But what do you mean by death and evil and bad? If you will turn away and you won't listen to God, and you will turn to idolatry, you're in big trouble. I always feel like I shouldn't go into the details here. Ha'idoti, ha'idoti, bachem hayom et ha'shamayim ve'et ha'aretz. I call as witnesses the heavens and the earth. Ha'chayim v'ha'mavet natati lefanecha. I have presented to you a choice of life and death. Ha'bracha v'ha'klala, blessing and curse. Uvacharta b'chayim, and you shall choose life. Lema'an tichyeh ata v'zarecha, so that you shall live, you and your offspring. Again, li'ahavot Hashem Elokecha l'shmo b'kolo u'ledov kavo, to listen to God, to love Him, to follow in His ways, to cling to Him. Ki hu chayecha v'orech yamecha. He is the formula, we'll say, the key to a long life, lashevet al ha'adama, there it is again, to dwell in the land, asher nishpa Hashem lavotecha, that God had promised to Avraham, to Yitzchak, to Yaakov, to give them. That's basically all of Nitzavim. But the concept of free will, the concept of reward and punishment, the concept of return, teshuva, repentance, These are giant concepts of Judaism, and especially pre-Rosh Hashanah, to present them and to ponder them is very, very important and significant. Side point. The Rambam, in his Laws of Repentance, has 10 chapters. Only a few of them deal with repentance, but the rest deal with these concepts that I've mentioned, because without those concepts, the whole thing is a joke. There is no accountability to what a person does if there's no free will to choose to do or not to do. I often use the illustration that a lion who attacks a straggling zebra from a herd and rips out its throat and feeds its pride with that zebra's meat is not going to stand judgment for the immoral act of killing a zebra. It isn't immoral for a lion to do that. It is instinctive, it is natural, and it is not a free will decision. Unlike the children's book that I remember from my early childhood, and I found and bought it for my own children, The 20 Scrawny Lion, where he would chase animals all the time until the clever rabbits convinced him to eat carrot soup. That's not a real free will decision of a lion. A lion is what a lion is. A giraffe is what a giraffe is. A human being has the choice to determine what he is. And therefore, he is accountable for his deeds. And therefore, the Torah has to make it clear that there is reward and punishment, and free will to choose. It's all rolled into one before you can say, if you disappointed God, if you went against one of his laws and you sinned, you have the God-given gift of repentance available to you. None of that would have meaning without the concept of free will, accountability, reward and punishment. And therefore that has to be part of Hilchot Teshuva. That's where the Rambam puts it. And it has to be part of this pre-Rosh Hashanah Parsha of Nitzavim, Sedra of Nitzavim, where it talks about accountability, it talks about reward and punishment, and it emphasizes that we have a choice as to how to behave. Package deal. Okay, let me switch gears a little and take care of a few small points. This Shabbat would be Shabbat Mevorachim. We would announce and bless the upcoming month, except that we don't do that for Tishrei, because Tishrei's Rosh Chodesh is eclipsed by its being Rosh Hashanah. However, one of the things that we won't do this Shabbat is the announcement of the Molad of Tishrei. This fact is kind of ironic because of all the Moladot, the birth of the new moon of each month, the one that's most important for our calendar is the one of Tishrei, and it's the only one we don't announce. The Molad of Tishrei is used to determine when Rosh Hashanah is, and it's part of the procedure of setting up of the calendar. Now, practically everybody acquires a calendar from his insurance agent or his makolet or some other source, or gets them free or buys them, and you have your calendar for the year. There are one-year calendars, there are 200-year calendars, and there are computer programs that generate them for hundreds and hundreds and thousands of years. So it isn't necessary to know how the calendar works, but I've always felt, and I've shared this with the listeners, that it's an important thing to know. Kiddush HaChodesh is a mitzvah. It was the first mitzvah that was given to the people of Israel, even when they were still in Egypt. HaChodesh HaZelechem Rosh Chodeshim. And I believe very strongly that knowing how our calendar works, both in the time of Sanhedrin as well as when we don't have a Sanhedrin, is part of the fulfillment of the concept of HaChodesh HaZelechem. With that, I won't go into too many details, but let's just make it simple. Rosh Hashanah is fixed to the day of the Molad of Tishrei. That's the rule. There are four exceptions to the rule, and one of them applies this year. The Molad of Tishrei will be Sunday morning, this coming Sunday, a couple of days from now. Sunday morning, in the wee hours of the morning. It's not important to know exactly when. That means that Rosh Hashanah should be Sunday, except there's one of the exceptions. The exception is called Lo Adu Rosh. Rosh Hashanah shall not be fixed on a Sunday, a Wednesday, or a Friday. There are various reasons that are given, but simply put, if Rosh Hashanah would be Sunday, then Hoshana Rabbah, the day right before Simchat Torah, would be Shabbat, and we would not be able to perform the minhag of the day, which is an ancient minhag from the time of the prophets, of taking Aravot, and so as not to skip a year with that practice, the calendar was orchestrated so that Rosh Hashanah should not be a Sunday. It's not being a Wednesday or a Friday puts Yom Kippur immediately before or immediately after Shabbat, which would be a hardship to have 2 days like that in a row, and for various reasons. And therefore, Lo Adu Rosh, Rosh Hashanah shall not be fixed on a Sunday, Wednesday, or Friday. So with the Molad on Sunday morning, but Sunday not being eligible for Rosh Hashanah is fixed on Monday, and sure enough, this coming Monday, Haba Aleinu Litova, will be Rosh Hashanah. That is a need in our fixed calendar for the Molad of Tishrei. And even though we don't announce it, it still has a significant function. Now, all of the Moladot help us determine when to say Kiddush Levana, the first opportunity, the Motzoi Shabbatot, which some people use, and the deadline. In this month's case, many, many communities wait until right after Yom Kippur, right after Shofar and Maariv on Motzoi Yom Kippur. People go outside and they say Kiddush Levana. Minhag Yerushalayim is to say a Kiddush Levana at the first opportunity, even during Tishrei, which is 3 days after the Molad. If the Molad is Sunday morning, then you got Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday evening, which is after Tzom Gedalia, would be the first opportunity according to Minhag Yerushalayim, with, I think, a preference to break your fast first and then say Kiddush Levana, not to say it after the fast day. So that is another issue, and I wanted to mention that. Next, Motzoi Shabbat, this Motzoi Shabbat, Saturday night, is the eve before Erev Rosh Hashanah. On Erev Rosh Hashanah, we not only have Slichot, which Ashkenazim have been saying since last Saturday night, but we have extra Slichot, heavy, long, long Slichot service. This is to sort of compensate for the fact that for the 2 days that follow it, meaning Rosh Hashanah, Monday and Tuesday, we don't say Slichot. So, and this is sort of balanced by the fact that on Yom Kippur we say a lot of Slichot, and therefore Erev Yom Kippur we have a reduced Slichot. All to keep things in balance. So many people will go to shul either 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, 12:30, whatever, on Saturday night, or get up early before davening in the morning to say the extra slichot of Erev Rosh Hashanah. On Erev Rosh Hashanah Sunday, we also have the issue of Hatarat Nidarim. That's the nullification of vows, but I didn't give myself any time to explain it, nor get into Rosh Hashanah itself. With apologies, as usual, running out of time before I say all that I would like to say, I would like to wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a Shana Tova Umetuka, Ketiva V'Chatima Tova, and, quoting a friend of mine, I wish you three things: good health, and good health. But those are not the same, because there is good health physically, good health emotionally, and good health spiritually. And I wish you all of that, and L'Hish Tameah.